stand for just a moment. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. And let's read verses 23 and 24 of Jeremiah chapter 23. I'll read it for you. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll jump right in. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this special place, for Preacher G, what he meant to me, for the opportunity to be here with these fine people as we consider this subject of prayer. Thank you for inviting us into your presence. You're so holy. We're so unworthy. But we're so grateful to be here tonight. Father, give me the right words to share with those that have gathered here. We pray that your spirit would speak to us through your word, touch our hearts, make us better people. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, on the job training can be dangerous. I heard about two guys that were out looking for work. It's a difficult economy right now. I don't have to tell you that here in Grundy, Virginia. So you'll do anything you can to put bread on the table. Well, these two guys went to this wealthy rancher, and they figured if anybody could give them a job, it was probably him. They knocked on his door, big mansion. He answered the door, the rancher himself did. And they said, hey, we don't know you, but we're hardworking fellas, and we'll do anything that you need done. Just pay us a little bit. Times are hard. We're trying to make some money. He said, well, as fate would have it, tonight we're having a big old barn party for the whole town, and I need some wood cut. I said, you boys ever cut wood? One looked at the other and said, we ever cut wood? He said, no, but we can do it, can't we? Well, yeah, we can do it. How much are you going to pay us? The rancher said, I'll give you $500. You cut wood for 3 or 4 hours. Well, they went off to cut the wood. Rancher's phone rings. He picks it up, and it's the entertainment for tonight's barn party where they're canceling on him. Well, he's disappointed, and he's thinking about calling off the party, but he looks out his window, and he sees one of those two old boys that he hired running up the side of the barn, did a triple backflip, hit the ground, did two somersaults, looked like an Olympic gymnast. He got a bright idea. He said, you know what? I'll see if those boys will do that tonight for the party. They'll be my entertainment. So he called the other one that was standing there. He said, hey, come here. He said, how would your buddy like to do that tonight for $500 more? He said, I don't know. Let me ask him. He said, hey, Fred. Boss wants to know if for $500 you cut off another toe. You know, I am a golfer. Mark mentioned golf. I play once a week with some elderly guys from our church there at Hillcrest. They play every day. But I do love to golf. And I got to thinking on the way down here, if Jack Nicklaus ever wrote me and invited me to his home in Columbus and said, Mark, I want you to come and spend a few days with me. I'm going to work on your putting. I'm going to help you become a better putter. I'll pay for all the expenses. You just get here. Guess what? I'd probably go. If those screaming maniacs on Biggest Loser would come to Bedford and say, hey, we'll train you for a month. You just do everything we say, and we'll have you in tip-top shape when we leave here, free of charge. I'd take him up on it. If Cary Allen was willing to spend some time with me and give me some preaching tips, I'd probably take him up on it. Opportunities to learn from the best are blessings, aren't they? Think about the opportunity the disciples had. And especially in this area of prayer. Nobody prayed like Jesus. His entire life was marked by prayer. At the inauguration of his ministry, his baptism in Luke chapter 3, guess what he did? He prayed. When he had a big decision to make, Luke chapter 6, he's about to select the 12. Guess what he did before he made that major decision? He prayed. Matthew chapter 14, he's got a friend about to lose his head. Jesus is bothered by that. So what does he do? He prays. And when he's facing his biggest challenge of all, going to the cross for you, for me, he entered that period of his life with prayer. It's no wonder. At some point, they said to him, "Teach us to pray." Jesus taught the disciples to pray. I want to key on the first two words that he taught them. The words are "our Father." I've always believed that the closer you are to God, the better you know God, the more the communication will flow. That makes sense to me. Heard about a young man that went to a candy store to buy some candy, and he walked in and he said to the guy behind the counter, "I'd like to buy 3 boxes of candy. I want a little box, a medium-sized box, and a big box." And the guy behind the counter said, "I'm willing to sell you the candy, but can I ask you why you need 3 different sized boxes? He said, "I'll tell you." He said, "I'm going on a date tonight, first date with Sally. If the date doesn't go so well, I'm going to give her the small box. If it goes somewhat okay, and maybe I get to hold her hand, she's getting the medium box. And if this date is off the charts and she lets me kiss her, I'm giving her the big box." Well, that night he showed up to pick up Sally. Sally said, "Hey, we can still go to the movie, but Mom and Dad want us to come in and eat with them." So the young man went in, sat by Sally around the table, looked like a great feed. And the dad said, "Would let's offer grace." And immediately the young man said, "Well, sir, let me pray tonight." And he prayed the most beautiful, spiritually sounding prayer you've ever heard in all your life. And Sally just looked at him. Well, they go out the door to head to the car for the movies. And she said, "Honestly, I am so impressed. I did not know that you could pray like that." And he said, "And I did not know that your father owned a candy store either." You know, that kind of knowledge changes things. So tonight I thought, and I knew Mark would do something like what Mark did. I've heard Mark before, and he is very practical. And I wanted to go in a different direction. So tonight, let's talk for just a little bit. I'm not a very long-winded preacher, and at this point in the night, you certainly have to appreciate that. But let's talk about one of the omni aspects of God. Let's talk about the omnipresence of God. What that means is God is everywhere all the time. Now, if you want a formal definition, God's total presence in all places, at all times. Now, I assume we believe that, right? God's total presence in all places, at all times. Are we together? Amen on that? What that means is somebody on the other side of the world could say, "God is with us tonight," and we could say, "God is with us tonight," and everybody would be telling the truth. God's total presence in all places at all times. 1996, I'm watching a football game, Mike. First game of the NFL season. And on the Dallas Cowboys, primetime, Deion Sanders does something that's rarely been done in professional football. He plays the entire game on both sides of the ball. On defense, he's a cornerback. On offense, when Dallas has the ball, he's a wide receiver. In the span of about 65 seconds in the second quarter of that game, Deion Sanders on defense sacks the quarterback of the other team. They have to punt the ball to Dallas. Troy Aikman goes back on the first play and throws a 70-yard bomb to Deion Sanders. Now, I'm not a big Dallas fan or Deion Sanders. I tell you that to tell you what Don Crickey, the announcer, said during that game. He got all excited and he said, "He's everywhere. That man is everywhere. He's everywhere all the time." Well, I know that's the exaggerated language of a sportscaster, because if you'd have left your seat to go get some popcorn, Deion Sanders wouldn't have served you any popcorn, right? I mean, if you'd have left the stadium to get a cab ride home, Deion Sanders wouldn't be driving the cab. There's only one who is everywhere all the time, and that is God. And that brings me comfort. God is no less present in one portion of the universe than in any other, and he's no more present anywhere else than where you are right now. Now, if you didn't catch that, maybe the old poem will say it better. He was just a little boy on the week's first day. He was going home from Sunday school and dawdling on his way. He scuffed his shoes into the grass and found a caterpillar, found a fluffy milkweed pod, blew out all the filler. A bird's nest in a tree overhead, so wisely placed on high. Just another wonder that caught his eager eye. A neighbor watched his zigzag course and hailed him from the lawn. "Son, where you been? What's been going on?" "I've been to Bible school," he said, as he picked up a piece of sod. He found a wiggly worm and said, "I learned a lot about God." "A very fine way," the man said, "for a boy to spend his time. Son, if you can tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new dime." As quick as a flash, his answer came, nor was his answer faint. "I'll give you a dollar, mister, if you can tell me where God ain't." Let's get into this a little bit, because this biblical truth has led to a lot of biblical error. To say that God is everywhere is not to say that everywhere is God. Now catch that. To say that God is everywhere is not the same as saying everywhere is God. His presence is everywhere, but not his essence. And there are some major errors we make in trying to understand the ever-presence of God. Error number one, there is a part of God in everything. That ain't true. Now, some people believe it, and some people in the church have been duped into believing it. It's an error. There is a part of God in everything. That's the false teaching called pantheism. The essence of God is a part of everything. God is a tree. God is the grass. God is a squirrel. God is the water. God is the rocks. God is the floor. God is the chair you're sitting on. Here a God, there a God, everywhere a God, God. That's what Shirley MacLaine believes. That's what Oprah believes. Countless other New Agers. But the problem is, if I'm God and you're God, then we don't need God. Right? Just look within and get in touch with yourself. Save yourself. There are a lot of things I don't know, but there are three things that I do know about God. There is a God. Number two, I'm not him. Number three, you ain't either. The Bible teaches that God is the creator. He's not the creation. Romans 1:25 pretty much clears that up. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped created things rather than the Creator. It's wrong to think that God is in everything. A second error. God could be involved but chooses not to. This error is captured by the false teaching of deism. Now, maybe you've never heard the formal word, but you know what I'm talking about. Deists believe that God was here. He kicked off everything with a big bang, but then he took a hike and left us to fend for ourselves. Now, what do you think of that? He's like an absentee landlord of the universe. It's like the earth is a giant self-propelled lawnmower. God put the gas in the tank. He pulled the rope, but he's not going to cut the grass. We're here to deal with it ourselves. Now, what do you think about that? And there are some highly regarded people who believe that. Some of our founding fathers were deists. Benjamin Franklin said this, "I cannot imagine a supremely perfect being cares one bit for such an inconsiderable nothing as man." It's the thought from that song that I didn't like, "God is watching us from a distance." I'm reminded of the sign that somebody put in front of the bowl of apples at the cafeteria of a Christian school. The sign said, "Take only one, God is watching." Well, at the end of the table was a bowl of chocolate chip cookies, and one of the kids put a sign in front of it. It said, "Take all you want, God's watching the apples." Can I let you in on a little secret tonight? God can watch the apples and the cookies at the same time, right? He can watch India and Indiana at the same time. Grundy or Galveston or Gary or Guam. God sees it all. Now, before we get too self-righteous and think, well, we've never made those two errors, let me mention one more when it comes to God's presence. Especially those of us who have been a part of the church for all of our lives. Error number three. Hear me out. God is to be feared, not befriended. That's an error. Now, I understand about reverence and awe and the holiness of God. But it is a mistake to conclude that God is to be feared, not befriended. I grew up with great training. The transcendence of God stressed to me. But honestly, for a long time, I didn't get it. He's so far above our ways, we can never have a relationship with him. He's high and exalted. He's above where we are. We considered him in lofty terms. We sang in lofty terms. And the only conclusion was, I just need to do what he says and don't ask any questions. It's not right. We view God like the CEO of the universe. Do's and don'ts. And if my do's outdid my don'ts, then I'll end up in heaven someday. Which, by the way, is very similar to every other world religion. Islam, Hindu, Buddhism, they all have this impersonal, detached, highly separated God that is devoid of emotion and understanding. And they stress two things, belief and performance. You believe the right thing, you perform the right way, and everything's good. But this is what makes Christianity so great. The creator of the universe wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with every single person on earth. What a great God. The first question in the Bible was asked by God. Little Bible trivia. What was it? Man, the sauerkraut is working, isn't it? Somebody answer. Where are you? God asked, where are you? The last invitation in the Bible is given by God. What is it? One word. Come. Thank you, Bob. Where are you? Left side, come, right side, and all the stuff in the middle. Is God trying to have a relationship with man? Now, it occurs to me that some may think this teaching of God's presence, omnipresence, doesn't really have a practical effect on our lives. That's wrong. Let me wrap this up with a couple of implications from this biblical truth. Implication number one, God's omnipresence radically affects my moral choices. Let me give you a couple of Bible examples of what we're talking about with two of the biggies in the Old Testament. You're familiar with Moses. The part of Moses' story that I hardly ever hear preached or taught or read is where Moses becomes angry and he sees the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, and this is after the point that Moses realizes he's Hebrew. And he gets angry with what he's seeing, and he kills the Egyptian. Now, did you ever notice the wording of Exodus 2:12? Listen to this. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian. Moses did that. Burning bush Moses did that. Ten Commandment Moses did that. Part the Red Sea Moses did that. Let my people go Moses did that. How could he do that? Because he looked over his right shoulder and he didn't see anybody. He looked over his left shoulder and he didn't see anybody. He thought the coast was clear. He looked that way, he looked that way, but he didn't look that way. Here's a truth. Write it down. The omnipresence of God means the coast is never clear. Right? I was in Millersburg, Ohio. A lot of good Amish restaurants, Millersburg, Ohio. Doing a revival, and we did a funeral. during the revival. And I like to ride. I'm a little unusual with this, with undertakers. Those boys sang that song about undertakers. I do like to. They have the weirdest sense of humor, but I can always get a good joke or story from an undertaker. And this undertaker in Millersburg told me a story, and he told it as if it were true, but I can't imagine that it is. He said he knew of an old boy in Millersburg that worked at a factory there, and he walked home from work every night. And he was a little bit superstitious and a little bit afraid, so he didn't take the route that led directly to his house through the cemetery, although it would have shaved off quite a bit of time. He went all the way around. Well, his buddies got on him and said, "Man, you grow up. It's a cemetery. Walk through the cemetery and get home." And so he took him up on it. One night he's walking through the cemetery and it's dark and darker than usual. The moon's not out. Clouds are out. Can't see anything. And he falls into a freshly dug grave. And he starts clawing at the dirt, the sides of the grave, and yelling, "Help! Help! Anybody out there? Help me!" Can't get himself out, works himself into a frenzy, and finally thinks, "Well, surely tomorrow somebody will be out here, probably working on this grave, so I'm just going to hunker down in the corner and ride out the night." Well, in the middle of the night, another old boy had the same idea. Thought he'd cut through the cemetery and find his way home, and guess what happened? He fell into the same grave. Only he didn't know there's already somebody in the corner. And he starts doing what that boy did. "Help, anybody out there?" And he's clawing at the sides. And the guy from the corner out of the darkness speaks to him. "You ain't ever going to get out of here like that." Well, guess what? He did. God is an eyewitness to every event in my life. The song says Jesus paid it all, but we could easily sing Jesus sees it all. The omnipresence of God means the coast is never clear. How about David? He's lounging on his rooftop, sees a woman next door taking a bath, and his moral compass goes crazy. Calls for the woman, takes her to bed, has her husband killed, loses his way. What was he thinking? That old Charlie Rich song must have been playing in his head. No one knows what goes on behind closed doors. A lot of bad theology in country music, isn't there? Well, God sends Nathan to confront David about his sin. And after that experience, listen to what David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day." No one witnesses the way I twist the truth with my coworkers in the office. They just hear me singing songs on Sunday morning. No one sees me steal things from work. They just see me bring canned goods to the food drive. No one sees me yelling at my wife or children. They just hear me say a prayer in small group. We must think we leave God at the building on Sunday, so that we can go off and do our own thing the rest of the week. Listen, the good, the bad, the ugly, God sees it all. And that's implication number two. And this is where we tie it into prayer. Because of God's omnipresence, God is never a long-distance call. Preacher G did three consecutive tent revivals with me and Harvey Hacker in Graybill. Three of the greatest weeks of my life. Love Brother Greenleaf. I've got things written down that he said. I still have them. We were talking one day, whenever I was able to get a word in edgewise between him and Harvey Hacker, which wasn't very often, but we got to talking about mindlessness and how people, I brought it up because we were, I led the music and Preacher Greenleaf preached, and Harvey just annoyed people, but we were talking about how people sing songs just going through the motions. And this went to prayer life too, Mark, how we just, without thinking, you know. Mindlessness, a quote from Preacher Greenleaf. Mindlessness is a problem for some people, but for others it's a way of life. How about that? And I think he's right. Well, I brought up to those boys, I said, has the church always done responsive readings? And, you know, they both remembered responsive readings, and they didn't do much anymore. And I said, I'll be honest with you, I hated those things. Now, I love the Bible, but I hated responsive readings. You know why? Because I could look around. It was like we were robots. There must be some unwritten rules about responsive readings. Rule number one, read in an expressionless, monotone voice with no emotion. Is that one of the rules? Rule number two, keep your mind vacant. Don't think about what you're reading. Rule number three, don't be the first one to start a new line because you'll be reading all by yourself. I mean, it's unbelievable. If we'd have put up an emergency announcement and people were reading it responsively, the building is on fire. Please hurry to the exit. Where's the emotion? Where's the thought? It's mindlessness. Let's take a test. And I know it's late and I'm about to close, but I need your help here. So let's participate, okay? I know some of you fear shouting out loud because that makes you somewhat Pentecostal. But let's do it tonight, all right? I'm going to give you a scenario. You're going to shout out the word together, and we're going to get on a little roll. They all rhyme. I'll give you a hint. All right? The first one is this. The tree that comes from an acorn. You got to be quicker than that. And you got to be louder than that. So let's try it again. The tree that comes from an acorn. That's good. Just so I feel better about it, let's try it one more time. But this time we're going to keep going. All right? Shout it out. This is your chance. The tree that comes from an acorn. The dark vapor that rises from a fire. The sound that a frog makes. The person who has something lodged in their throat might. On the wheel of a bicycle, you find a. The white of an egg is called a. This ain't a very smart crowd, is it? Well, I don't know what you call it in Grundy, Virginia, but we call the white of an egg white. That's what happens on Sunday morning. Somebody start the song, start the prayer, start the chant, and we'll just all jump in, not really thinking about what we're doing. Now listen, the omnipresence of God means he's here. It's dangerous and definitely borders on stupid to address him as if we think he's not here. He's as close as the mention of his name. Hank Mosley was about to leave this earth. He was ready to go. He called his preacher and he confessed to him. He said, "Preacher, I'll be honest, the last few weeks, I feel like my prayers are bouncing off a wall. I don't know what it is, but I just am not getting through." He needed some coaching, Mark. He said, can you help me? Can you offer me anything? And the preacher said, "Well, I don't know, Hank." He said, "I'll be honest, sometimes I feel that way too. I don't know if that helps." But he said, "From time to time, what I'll do is I'll sit a chair next to me, facing me. And in my mind's eye, my heart, I'll imagine that God is sitting there and we're able to talk. And Hank appreciated that. It was a couple of nights after that he passed on, and family was at the hospital, and the daughter called the preacher and said, we're at the hospital, Dad has passed away, we'd like for you to come. And the preacher made it right there, but the daughter pulled him out in the hallway and said, I need to ask you something. She said, have you talked to Dad in the last few days? He said, yeah, I was just here a couple days ago. And she said, well, what'd you talk about? He said, well, we talked about a lot of things. I said, I do remember he was asking about prayer. Preacher said, well, why do you ask? She said, well, the nurse found him and said it was the strangest thing. Said, Dad evidently died. He was in bed, or at least part of his body was in bed, but his head and his arms were stretched out over a chair by his bed. She said, what do you think it means? He said, I know what it means. It means your dad knew he wasn't alone. Isaiah 58:9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. My youngest daughter, years ago, I was teaching her to pray. I was coaching her, as Mark would say, and she learned the model prayer. We did it together for a long time, and finally I figured it was time for her to fly solo. So I said, all right, honey, tonight, you know, you're on your own. You know how to say it. And poked my head, you know, at the crack of her door. I kind of opened it so I could listen to her. And she said, Our Father. And I said, and I don't know what I was thinking. I said, I can't hear you. And without missing a beat, she said, I ain't talking to you. It was important for her to have her dad nearby. And now she's learned that it's even more important to realize that God is nearby. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study and worship and fellowship together. I pray that we would sense your presence everywhere in all that we do, all those practical things Mark was talking about. Father, if we would just realize that you want to have a relationship with us that is personal and intimate and close, that would revolutionize our prayer lives. Thank you, Father, for being with my family tonight in Bedford. Thank you for being with my mom in Cross Plains. Thank you for being with us here in Grundy. It's in Jesus' name we pray.